We're glad you're here on this, the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's the 16th of May, 2012. And Jason, I'm glad to see you. We haven't talked much. And I said, I have some new things I want to introduce or convey to you. And I'm going to wait till we're all on the air. And you're like, oh, no. And I said, yep, you can have a little trepidation, but you're going to like this, I think. In light of the last 2 days of broadcasts, where those of you that were tuned in for the Monday and Tuesday edition and heard testimonies from Jim Lilly, who works at Cheshire Financial, and Eric Kraft yesterday with the Kraft Development Group, I scripted out where I was going to take them through their interview, handed them the microphone, kind of let them share some of their story, and sat back, and then I would ad-lib a little things, but I, for the most part, let them just run with it. So what I'm going to try to do, I'm going to see how this works. I'm not going to derail you. I have scripted out some of the things that I would say. I'm going to stay on task, on target. These are some of the topics, and I'm going to let you choose a few areas that maybe you want to go. So look at, I'm going to stay on script. I have the mention of Jim and Eric. I want to mention about the hummingbirds and Orioles are back. So get your nectar out, get your oranges sliced up. Get a variety of seeds. All sorts of birds are in the area. I saw my first, I think it was a bluebird or an indigo bunny, and I'm not that savvy with the various bird sightings, but I have listed a few things. I won't go beyond this little script for the most part, and I have some passages that I'm going to let you choose from because I was so excited to have you back in the studio. I've read and been encouraged by so much of
here real quick.
I've been so encouraged by some of these scripture references, and I can't wait to have you talk about some of these. And I primed you just a very, very little on Sunday saying this passage out of 2 Kings will preach. But at some point, I hope we can talk about 2 Kings chapter 17 or Psalm 67, or a couple passages in Micah, Micah 4:12, or Micah 6:8, or Micah 7:18 and 19. And so really that, and then mentioning that this Saturday, the Singing Men of GNN will be in Cisna Park at the Christian Bible Church that's located right on Route 49, about 3.5 miles north of Rankin. And Lord willing, I'm going to have their pastor interviewed this Friday, Pastor Silas Montgomery. And his background is Jewish. He came to know the Lord. I think his grandparents were Holocaust survivors. I'm getting to know a little more about him. He's the pastor at the Christian Bible Church, but the Singing Men will be presenting this Saturday night, the
19th. That's like a good Bible name too, Silas.
Yeah. He's a good one. He came to the Singing Men rehearsal on Monday night briefly to praise and thank the guys for coming out and being willing to put on the presentation. But look at, this is all, I'm not going to go outside of these parameters unless you derail me. So anyway,
I want everybody to hold him to this.
So this is, we're testing this. So I wrote out some of the things and test and see that the Lord is good. Okay.
We're doing a small test, group test here.
Your feedback will be helpful and important. So let us know. But at some point, I want to see if you want to talk about, I'll give you some options, whether it's 2 Kings, Psalm 67, or three different passages in Micah, and they're all worthy of discussing, of highlighting, of, as you would say, wrestling
through. Are you on some medication or anything I should know about?
I probably should be. So you can write in and make your suggestions on what medication Mark needs to be on. No, I'm actually having a pretty good day. I'm pretty wound up today. I was blessed of the Lord through my reading this morning. And I love when I have a little time to do some show prep, and I had the hummingbird feeders all set to go this morning and filled up some of my other feeders. So I'm firing on all cylinders, as they say.
Beautiful. Well, you know what? Let's talk about that chapter in 2 Kings, because I think you said it, didn't you? That'll preach. But there's a lot going on there, and I think it's prevalent for our listeners today. I think it's prevalent for the people of God and the people who are living far from God today. So you want to read it? I mean,
yeah, I'll read it. This I came across a few days ago, and I couldn't wait to see Jason on Sunday to just say, oh, Jason, you could do a sermon series on this topic. And I suggest maybe some of the pastors tuned in or those of you involved in a Bible study or covenant group or small group, entertain the idea of this truth here and see if you can find points of application in your own life. This is out of 2 Kings chapter 17, and it begins with, they worship the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. and that concept, they worship the Lord. How many of us worship the Lord? Raise your hands. Yep, I see many of you. But they also serve their own gods, small g's.
Mm-hmm.
Small g. And I think how many of us can allow other affections, interests, whether it's even healthy things, our kids, our career, what are those small gods in our lives that we worship alongside the one true, only holy God that we should put forth all of our affections, our attention, our passions towards him, and these other things get in the way. So I just thought, oh, that's such a great concept.
Yeah, the NIV, which is what you read out of there, the NIV has an interesting translation because it uses the word worship. They worship the Lord, but they also serve their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they've been brought. But I wanted to get an idea of that, so I went to a website that I use often where it gives you all the translations for a verse. And then I went back and I backtracked the Greek of it to try and make sure, because sometimes there were some slight alterations made to the word. I'm not sure why NIV chose worshipped. And maybe they did it simply to make it clearer to the listener. But the actual Greek is not worshipped as we would think it. The actual Greek is, so they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they'd been carried away or from where they'd been from. So the idea of being carried away, you got in a U-Haul and you moved.
Mm.
So you got in a U-Haul, you were carried away by the big U-Haul truck with all your goods and stuff, and you went to a new place to live. But you still carried the traditions and the manners and worshipped in accordance with what you did from the place that you had come from. So, you know, like maybe I run into a lot of people who are from the South, and you go over to their house and eat, and they still have a lot of the Southern traditions. They still make a lot of the Southern foods, even though they're not there. And some of them, you'll even go there and they'll say, you know, it's really hard to get this. It's really hard to get good greens, or it's really hard to get good this because we're not in the South anymore. So it's kind of that same idea. But this very interesting, and probably the most interesting part of this verse is the beginning, because it says, so they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods. Now, this fear of the Lord that these people have is not the fear of the Lord that we read in other parts of the Bible, which is reverence and awe. This fear of the Lord here is actual fear. It's the kind of fear that would afflict you. It's the kind of fear that would cause you to stumble. It's the kind of fear that you would do because you're scared to death. It doesn't have anything to do with a healthy sense of reverence and awe. It has to do with an actual fear. You know, like maybe I've run into a lot of people who say, I say, well, why do you go to church? You know, how do we get you to plug in more at church? And they say, you know, well, I just like to come on Sunday. And when we unpack that a little bit with them, we find out that they're checking off a box. It's almost like, well, I want to make sure that if this thing is real, I get to get into heaven. So I'm working on the minimum requirements, which is the Sunday gathering. So they're doing it out of almost a sense of obligation or fear, because they're worried that, hey, you know what, if Jesus is true, if this is true, and Jesus comes down, you know, clouds part and he comes down, I want to at least be able to stand before him and say, hey, I was there every single Sunday.
Yeah, yeah.
I made sure I did that. So they're doing it out of a false sense of obligation, a sense of fear, not the reverence and awe, the fear of the Lord that we read about in the other parts of the Bible. And these people here, they did it out of this obligation, but they loved their idols. They loved their idols. I mean, it said that they served them. Some say some translations say they worshipped them. Other translations say that they served them. Think about it this way. Those idols that are in your life, the things that you're passionate about, the things that you love, the things that drive you that are not of God, they're there to serve you.
Mm-hmm.
Look at your car is there to serve you. But how many people do you know who worship that car, who are out there waxing it instead of throwing the ball around with their kids, who are out there, you know, constantly? The guy who lives next door to me, I love him. But the other day he was polishing the tires. And I'm like, I have never thought about polishing the tires on my car, because I'm going, those are momentary. Like, I'm going to get those replaced at some point. They're the tires. So I'm going, wow, you know, what point is it good and at what point is it bad? Not that polishing the tires is bad, but you know what I'm saying is that these things are made to serve us. Look, I love my phone. My phone can like connect to the internet. It can talk to me. It can do all kinds of things. But my phone is here to serve me. But if I allow my love for my phone and to take away my attention from the things that I should be doing, now I'm serving it. So we had to be careful with these idols in our lives, because we'll tend to serve them, and they're there to serve us. These objects are there to serve us. It's the same thing. Look, I'm going to throw a big rock in the water right now. It's the same thing with church. Church is there to serve you. Church is a thing where you gather together with people, you study and you journey and you hear the word of God, and then you're sent out into the community to change the world. But I know some people who arrive at church and they worship this thing called church. And they forget that church is there to serve them, and they're there to serve church. It's a partnership. It's not, oh, I come to church and I've laid it all down, and now when I leave, I've finished with church. Because that's the unhealthy idol relationship. Idols are always something that starts out good and then end bad at some point. You know, idols always start out as something good. I mean, the Jews started out, when the Jews came up with those 613 laws of the Torah, they started out with this position of, we love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, and now we want to make sure that we can do whatever we can do to keep that relationship right. Well, they created 613 laws, and in terms of doing that, they started to create an unhealthy idolistic pattern where they worshiped the 613 laws more than the God who drove them to do it. Those 613 laws became a little g god, like the text says here. So I think that it's different than the healthy reverence and awe and fear of the Lord that we get, because it's the most important relationship we've ever had, and we don't want to – we want to stand in the holiness of this God with a heart that is good. You know, I can't say over and over again, reverence and awe. You know, it's really interesting, that fear of the Lord that I'm saying, this reverence and awe. We see it in Psalm 111 and verse 10. We see it in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. We see it in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, where it says, wisdom is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because when you stand in this reverence and awe, you also stand in a position of humility. And in that position of humility, you're open to receive what God wants to give you, the wisdom of God. Look, I can read all the books I want, okay? And use books to help test things. But no book is going to be as powerful as the revelation of God and the wisdom that God will give you. There's no book I can read on marriage. There's no book I can read on love. There's no book I can read on forgiveness. There's no book I can read on those things that's going to give me the same thing that the revelation of God is going to give me about how I can love my family, love my wife, forgive somebody. You know, I tell people all the time, because they'll come in and they'll say, I just want to know how to love my wife better. And I said, well, then, you know, you don't have to love your wife more. You need to love God more. Because as you love God more, God's going to reveal to you more what love looks like. Mm-hmm. And then you're going to pour that out into your family. See, we're a culture where we want to check the box off. I want to love my wife. Well, let me check the I love my wife box. That's not what we do. If I want to forgive somebody, you know what? I need to go to God and say, God, what does forgiveness look like? And I guarantee you, he's going to take you to the cross. Because the cross is what all forgiveness looks like. He'll break your heart, and then you'll know what forgiveness is, and you'll go, that thing with that one person, oh, I can forgive them easy now. And we have to do that. The fear of the Lord, this healthy reverence and awe and humility, is the beginning of all wisdom. And it says in Psalm 118 and verse 4, it says, the fear of the Lord, it talks about that, and then it says, his people cry out, his love endures forever. So we stand in that place of healthy reverence and awe and humility. You keep hearing me saying that over again because a good teacher uses repetition. So when we stand in that healthy reverence, awe, and humility, what do we see? That God's love begins to pour out. God's love begins to pour out. I think it's really interesting. When Mark told me on Sunday, and he's like, well, I'm going to derail you, and I'm going to give you this verse, and you're going to – and I'm like, well, you didn't really derail me, number one, because you told me about it ahead of time. So, but
I was kind of telling you how I was going to be derailing you. That's what I
– That's part of his new plan. He does – derails you, but he tells you about it beforehand.
Yes.
It's sort of like, I'm going to shoot you in the leg. Which one?
Yeah.
But in John chapter 15 – and it's kind of an unlikely place in terms of this conversation, but follow me because I think it's really powerful. John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Do you realize that when you stand in that place of healthy reverence, on humility of God, the fear of God, not fear that God's going to strike me down because I've somehow done something wrong, but fear of God because it's the most important relationship that you have, you stand in a position where God can prune you. You stand in a position where God can cut off the branches that you don't need. Those things that, those branches you've got sticking out, that every time you go somewhere you seem to knock things over, you seem to run into people with them, you seem to scrape up against people. If you would stand in that position, in that place with God, He'll prune those branches for you. He'll cut off the ones you don't need. And we've all got a few stray branches. In terms of this whole conversation, I was just thinking about in Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we have Zechariah and we have Mary. And Zechariah is this high priest in the temple, and the angel of the Lord comes to him and he says, you're going to have a baby and you're going to name him John. You know, but he says, when he first comes to Zechariah, he says, fear not. And later on, the angel comes to Mary. And the angel says to Mary, you, Mary, you will be with son. Fear not. You know, I think, and this spoke to me as I was looking at this last night, knowing that Mark was going to derail me today. You know, maybe we need to become more and more the church that when God appears, He has to say, fear not. You know, I think that we've become churches who go, who are so full of ourselves and so full of what we think we should be doing, that when God shows up, we just go, do you see? There's God. He's here because I asked Him to be. We called Him down. Look at Him. He's there. Instead of congregations who stand there and God has to say, fear not. I'm here to do a good thing. I'm here to do amazing things. I think we've lost that healthy reverence, awe, and humility. When the God of the universe shows up, He has to stop us for a minute and say, fear not. You know, I've would repent and say that in my own life I've done that. Where God has shown up and I've gone like, well, yeah, you're here. I mean, I asked you. I mean, I asked you. I mean, I prayed the prayer. Maybe I fasted. Maybe I did this. But I asked you to come here. I'm not surprised you're here. I mean, I trust and have faith in you, so I know you were going to show up. You're here. Thank you. You know, can you do that thing? And then can you maybe move out of the way a little bit? Because I got some things I got to do. I mean, I got mission and vision and things that I'm going to do with the church. And this, almost all of those times God has broken me and said, I didn't show up because you called me. I showed up because I promised I would show up in my word. I showed up because this is my church. It's not your church. This is my vision. This is not your vision. This is my mission. This is not your mission. And in that, I've gone, oh. You know, I think I talked about a bunch of months ago just about how God was really rending my heart in terms of His holiness and what that means, the holiness of the Lord. And I want to be more and more the person, pastor, follower of Jesus, who every time God shows up, God has to say, fear not, because I'm blown away by what God has done in that moment.
Yeah, I think oftentimes we can so identify or connect with His mercy, full of grace, that He's so full of love that we forget He's righteous, He's holy, He's sovereign, He's just. And He is that perfect balance. But sometimes we just want to connect to His love and not realize there is punishment. There is people that have rejected Him that will have an eternal destiny without Him. And I like that way you've clarified the worship or the fear, because these people, basically the story was that this king of Assyria transplanted all these people into Samaria because he had taken captive all these Israelites and took these people from Babylon and all these areas, sent them there, and they're crying out. Basically, the biblical narrative here in 2 Kings is they took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord, so He sent lions among them and they killed some of the people. So they were terrified. They were like, we don't know the gods here. What do we do? And so this king from Assyria sent this priest to help lead them into a time of worship, or to identify with the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But wow, so much, Jason, to think about and to consider and to weigh.
Well, just think about Paul. I mean, you know, I tell people all the time that one of the greatest tests of the Old Testament and the New Testament in terms of what they're saying, because some people will say, well, I don't understand, the Old Testament says this, and it doesn't seem to transplant well. It means, I says, I need to stone my neighbor, I can't wear two different kinds of garments, I can't plant two things in my crops. I mean, a lot of people like to go and pick on Leviticus quite often. But The test of Scripture and the test of fulfillment of Scripture is what from the Old Testament is there then now in the New Testament? What did Jesus then reveal to Paul and to Peter and to, you know, to Timothy and to John and those in the New Testament? That gives us that test of what Jesus came when he says in Matthew 5:17, I didn't come to abolish the Torah, but I came to fulfill it. Well, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4-9 says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, your muchness, everything that you are. And it goes on to talk about how you talk about God everywhere you are and everything that you do. Well, then Jesus says that exact same thing in Matthew 22:37-40. I'm going to string pearls for you here. So Deuteronomy 6:4, then Matthew 22:37-40. Then Paul says in Colossians 3, since then you've been raised in Christ, set your heart on things above. And then set your mind on things above. So Paul then affirms the same thing that Moses said in Deuteronomy, Jesus says in Matthew, and Paul now says it in Colossians, that you have to set your heart on God. You have to set your mind on God. There's no way you can set your heart and your mind on God and not put God in a place of reverence, awe, and place yourself in a position of humility. You'll naturally fall into that fear of the Lord if you rend those two things to God. I know a lot of people who have great hearts, but they don't have God in, they haven't set their mind on God. And so their mind is consistently trying to argue them out of the God of the universe. And their heart and their mind are conflicted. And those are the people who go, man, I'm really having a tough time. I'm really struggling. Yeah, you're struggling because you're allowing a wrestling match inside of yourself that you shouldn't allow. Step into that place of reverence, awe, and put yourself in that place of humility as you stand beneath the God of the universe. And when he shows up, be in such a position that he has to say to you, fear not, Mark Burns. I bring you good news.
Yeah.
I mean, that is, for me, that's the good news. That's Jesus coming to town. I want that to happen, so...
Yeah, that fear is such a healthy thing, a thing that really is a balanced understanding of God. He's righteous, he's holy, he's sovereign, he will punish the unjust, and we all fall under his wrath. But thank you, God, for your plan through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his work, through his redemptive plan, we can draw close to him. What an incredible opportunity and blessing that Almighty God, sovereign of the universe, desires to have a relationship with us. So fear not, listener, fear not, friend. God loves you and has a plan and purpose for your life. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.